We're going through a sermon series called It's Your Choice. Today is the last time that I will talk about this series. We did 4 weeks of it. I think we're good. There is one final week I wanted to do, and I was praying, God, how do you want me to do this? Do you want me to go forward? And this is exactly what he wants, and I'm going to do exactly what he tells me. We're to wrap it up with being relational. It's your choice to be relational. But let's go back here for a couple minutes and talk about what we did. On week one, we talked about this one thing. And I told you Paul picked one thing. He says, don't look behind, go forward. And I challenged you to pick one thing that you would say in 2019, I'm going to do this one thing. And many of you have talked to me about those one things. Pastor, I'm going to do this one thing. I'm telling you, for Calvary Church, we're going to do this one thing. We're going to move next door and have a beautiful big service over there in our new building. That's the one. I just want to do it. I just believe that's exactly what God wants. But what's in your life for this one thing? God, give me this one thing. Paul talked about that. The second week, we talked about following Jesus. To follow Jesus. We are going to follow Jesus. We talked about that. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. On week three, last week, we talked about to be a blessing. I said a mind stretched never goes back to its original shape because God challenges you to bless somebody. We moved on that. Proverbs 11:25 says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Church, I want you to be abundantly blessed. So I challenged you last week to bless somebody, whether it's in the church, out in the community, whatever. I want God's blessing to be upon your heart, upon your life, upon your home, your family. And I wanted you to realize that that's the desire of my heart, that you are blessed and God's touching your life. The Message version says, give your life away. And we did that last week, if you remember right. I asked you to fill out a blessing card. You remember that? I said, let's give our lives away to somebody else, to bless somebody else. Let's put somebody else ahead of us. Now, I know most of us, if not all, do that. And I'm so appreciative for that. But we did it on a card, and we didn't put our names on it. I didn't want names, and I stress that. This is not about names, not about raising money. It's about a blessing in the house. The secretary of the church put together a list of things that you guys filled out. I would like to read a few of them, if you don't mind. That's okay. There's no names, so if you find this to be you and I read it, if you don't say one word, nobody will know. But if you yell out, amen, they'll know that's your card. We talked about two things I felt were really near and dear to our hearts, our money and our time. Why do I think that? Because the Bible talks about money, and the Bible talks about time. So I said, okay, God, let's see if people want to give away their lives, give away their finances to bless somebody, give away their time to bless somebody. And so here's a list of things that people gave away financially. I'm just going to read the list. $200. I want to start tithing regular. God love you. $20 to $40. $100 to my friend. Lead me to know how to bless, and I will follow. Now there. Is a heart. Whatever God places in my hand, I will continue to give it to somebody else. That's a wonderful testimony. It's whatever, whoever, however, in my food, time, clothes, or just being a friend to show God's love, I will do it. I will give away 50% of my income. Now there is a blessing. Someone's going to give away 50%. $100. Cancel my debt to man. Oh, I love that one. $50. Someone put on their card. Now, don't yell hallelujah when I say this, because then we're going to know, because someone says we're going to give away $1 million. Now, that's wonderful faith. If you want to know, I would love to meet you, because you have tremendous faith. Tremendous faith. More money to a friend that's in need. $2,000, $1,000, whatever and whoever God directs me to bless as needed. My tithe, $500, $5, $100 more a month, $100, $100, $100 a month, $36,000 over 15 years. God love you. $100 and $100 and $10. See, people really understood that. We weren't raising money. But listen to the time. I ask you to give away your life and your time. See, if you got out of the message, God can help you generate more money. But you will never generate more time. See, your time on this earth is set by God. He gives you the ability to generate money. However, he does that with you individually. But church, when you start talking about giving away your time, you're giving away something that's a finite thing here on this earth. I'll give away as much time as God asked me to give to be a blessing to others. I will give away as much time to help those in need. As much time, and I put some of these in red, as much time as I need to give to help others in my church so it grows. Somebody's getting it. Whatever is needed of my time at this church, I will do. People are getting it. Because one of the core values of Calvary is whatever it takes. Food pantry, to help the food pantry and the soup kitchen give away food to the needy. I will give 100 hours investing into God's kingdom with my time. Family that is in need, God use me in whatever way you see it, no matter what it takes. And I highlighted in my notes, no matter what. Why? That's a core value here. We're going to do whatever it takes, no matter what. My commitment is to my Lord as he leads me. I'll give 20 hours to lift up and not tear anyone down. For as much time as asked to lead many others to the Lord, I'm going to give 10 additional hours. I'm going to give all my life. More hours on the phone talking to a friend if I can't get out of the home. Available to be used by others however God wants me to be used. I will give whatever time is necessary. When I can and when I feel that I physically can do it, and the Spirit moves me, I will bless anyone with more time. As the Lord blesses me to bless others, thank you, Lord. I will bless someone with my time to help the hurting. I will give whatever I need to give to advance the kingdom. More time involved at Calvary Church, wherever or whatever. Hallelujah. Your pastor just, God love you. 10 hours more a month. To bless my wife and God, I'll give 20 more hours. I'll give 10 more hours. I'll give 100 hours more of my time. And this is the last one that I put on my list. I will give my life forever. Now, church, there's blessings right there. I was blessed reading it. When Val typed it up and sent it over to my email and I read it, I was just blown away. In fact, I think she called me or texted me and said, Pastor, this is going to bless you. And it blessed me because people are getting it. They're really understanding. When you want to advance your life, you've got to give it away. See, you got to give it away. That's what God wants us to do. Give away our lives. Today, we want to talk about being relational. As part of giving your life away and blessing others, you've got to have a relationship with them to bless them even more so. And we'll talk about that in a second. But I want to tell you a quick story about being relational. So there's this lady who's getting on a plane. And she's flying north. Now, if you heard this story, don't give it away. Bless your pastor and not give it away. Okay? Because it's not some unknown story. So there's this lady gets on this plane as she settles into her coach seating, which is what she paid for. And the plane is getting ready to take off, and it taxis and does the thing. If you've flown, you understand the process. And it takes off and gets up to some cruising altitude. She hops out of her seat, goes up to first class, settles into the empty seat, and sits there. Now, everybody saw her get up and go up to the front of the plane. Now, you're not allowed to do that. You know the rules. You buy a ticket in coach, you go to coach and whatnot. And so the stewardess, which is now flight attendant, she's not allowed to call them stewardess anymore. She goes up to him and says, ma'am, can I see your ticket? She said, I don't have a ticket. I'm blonde. I'm beautiful. I'm going to Boston. Okay. Of course, the flight attendant's like, okay, but I still need to see a ticket. I saw you in the coach, and now you're up front, and I need to see the ticket. Listen, I'm blonde. I'm beautiful. I'm going to Boston. Leave me be. So the flight attendant walks away and knocks on the cabin of the pilot's door. And, of course, she got in. And, sir, I don't mean to bother you, but there's this lady, and here's the situation. And he says, does she have a ticket? No, she doesn't have a ticket. You got to make her move. She won't move. She tells me she's blonde, beautiful, and going to Boston. That's no answer. Let me try. He goes back there and says, ma'am, you got to have a ticket. I'm the pilot of the plane. You got to have a ticket. I got the co-pilot running the show up there, so I got to get back, but I just need to see your ticket. And she says, I'm blonde, I'm beautiful, and I'm going to Boston. Okay, so the pilot goes back up to the front and sits down, and the co-pilot says, well, did she go? No. He says, why not? I thought you were going to, you know. He said, well, she keeps saying that she's blonde, she's beautiful, and she's going to Boston. And he says, are you married? Said, no, I'm not married. Said, well, I've been married 35 years. I'm very relational. And my wife is blonde. I think I can connect relationally. I think I could talk to her. Do you mind if I go back? You're not going to get anywhere, but go ahead. He says, okay. So the co-pilot gets out of there. He goes up to the lady, and he just leans in and whispers something in her ear. And right away, the woman jumps up and goes back to coach and sits down. And the flight attendant says, well, what'd you say? He says, I know how to talk. I'm relational. I know how to talk to him. I just know how. I've been married 35 years. My wife's relational. I know how to talk to him. And my wife's even blonde. I know how to talk to people. So he goes back up, sits down in front, shuts the door. And the pilot says, well, what happened? She went back to her seat right away. He says, there's no way you could do that. He says, yes. She told me she was blonde. She's beautiful. She's going to Boston. There's no way. Well, how'd you do that? He said, I just leaned down and told her that first class wasn't going to Boston. All right. My wife is blonde. She's beautiful. And she approved me to do that. So, hey. Life is all about being relational. If you're blonde, please don't take offense to that, because I have no hair. So, see, God has a sense of humor. Just look at your pastor's hairline. You know God has a sense of humor, and it's okay, right? Life is all about relationships. It's all about being relational. Every single day, you have dialogue, and you have conversations, and you've got to be relational. It's a biblical concept to be relational. Listen, it says in Proverbs 13:20, it says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with the fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. My title today was going to be, I choose to be friendly. My choice to be friendly. And I was praying over that, and God said, that's not exactly accurate, because people could choose to be friendly, but that doesn't make them relational. To be friendly is not relational. You can be friendly to somebody, but not have a reciprocated relationship. And God really checked me on that. I said, okay, God, let's go with, well, I'm okay with saying my choice to be relational. It's my choice to be relational. Relational says living in relation to others in recognition of this interconnectedness with others. It means in our interactions with others, being engaged, centered, grounded, clear, generous, humble, and kind with one another. So there's this reciprocated dialogue going on. Should be. And then I found this thing called the relational theory. Now, I know it's a biblical concept to have relationships, but man starts to study it, as man does. And there's this thing called the relational theory. It says process that a core human necessity is to establish an authentic and mutual connection with another person. Now, many of you are married, and you have this mutual connectiveness with your spouse. So there's a cohesiveness there. Jesus had relationships. Right? Would anyone disagree that Jesus had relationships? In fact, he selected 12 people to have a relationship with. In fact, in those 12, he had a core team of the big three. Remember that? He hung out with Peter, James, and John, right? Those are the ones that he did life with. He poured life into. They reciprocated and followed him. And there is a building of a relationship there. We know it's a concept that God created. It's core to the Bible. The Bible talks about relationships. It talks about being relational. And it talks about the greatest of these is love. In a relationship, there's power there to love one another in a relationship. There's power there to love your neighbor as yourself. There's power there just to have a relationship. The Bible says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Right? Does it say that in Luke? When Jesus was asked the question, how do I get into heaven? He says, well, what do you think? And he answers the question, and he says, that's right. To love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. Relationship building is huge in the kingdom. It's huge in the local church. The Bible talks about getting along. It talks about unity. We're not talking about that today because I know we love each other here and we get along. It's powerful. I'm just going to talk today with being relational. Anytime there's relationships and you're being relational, there's going to be a situation, a dialogue that takes place there. Because as long as people are involved, there's going to be some friction. Jesus and his disciples at times had conversations about some friction, right? There were some things that they didn't understand, and he would give them something, and they would like, what? You know, their relationships were shaky at times, even to the end, when Peter denied him three times. I don't know him. The relationship was strained. The people were looking at him, and he said, I don't know the guy. So when people are involved, there's going to be a unique relational situation because we're all unique. God made us unique. You know, like some people today think that the relationship is disposable. Never was like that when I was growing up. We could just take a relationship and then, you know, I can throw it away. I'll start another one. I'll go someplace else. It's more disposable. The younger generation likes to hang around people more than I think my generation does. Just what I see. It's just a personal observation. I think some of the younger crowd likes to hang around people. You go into some of the coffee shops and whatnot, there's a bunch of younger people hanging around, and, you know, it just seems like they like to hang out more. That's all. Personal observation. Friendships develop from relationships, right? Let me tell you what my wife and I talk about when we, you know, years back, right? She didn't know about this part coming up, so. We would talk about relationships. We would talk about friends. And my definition of friends was different than her definition of friends. Like, I was in our hometown, and I ran for the school board, and I was elected, and, you know, people would see me on the street all the time, and they'd talk to me, and she said, who is that? Oh, just a friend. And one day she says, they're not all your friends. You do not have a relationship with every one of these people because everybody on the street knows who you are, and that's because you ran for public office. They know you. That's not because you're friends. My wife scolded me. She's blonde. She's beautiful. Oh, no. That's not. Anyway, she just scolded me a little bit and said, you're not friends with everybody. And I said, well, I know them. But she says, you're not friends. You have no relationship with them. You just know them. You know something? That was a true statement. That was an absolute true statement. I knew a lot of people, but they were not all my friends. In fact, they weren't even in any type of friendship relationship with me at all. I just knew them. Even the ones that I knew that I said, well, they're closer to me, I know them as friends, it wasn't the definition of friends that she had. Her definition of friendship is relational. If there's not a relationship of reciprocation back and forth, of connectedness in any way, shape, or form, she doesn't classify that as a relationship. Would that be not true? It's kind of, right? Is that kind of what it is? I'm in big trouble. But she's cracking jokes. That's not fair. So we had this, like, not disagreement, but we had this, like, okay, what's this? What's the Bible say? We would get into these conversations. And she would tell me, I have these three great friends I know everything about. Well, let's face it. The men and having friends as men and the women having friends as women is entirely different. Men, someone say amen, please. Thank you. That's my boys right there, dear. Ladies, is that a true statement, though? Oh, my men wins. I just love it. Calvary men, I love you. Calvary men, thank you. But there is a friendship that goes on, and she says, well, I've got these core two, three friends that know everything. And I would like, as a guy, what everything, you know, you're like, why, guys don't talk like that. We don't tell anything. We just, hey, what's up, man? You know, we don't get into that kind of deep stuff, in our relationships. The women do, though, because maybe they're more relational. I don't know. And I'll talk about that here in a second, what the Bible says about it. But we had this conversation. And I wondered to myself, why aren't people more relational? Why aren't they more relational? Now, your pastor, if you know anything about me personally, I have an advanced certifications in personality analysis. So I know personality. I have studied and I know personality. Scares my wife to death, right? Right? I know what motivates people. I know what all that stuff. I know that stuff. And we have great dialogue about relational and personalities. I know most of all of you. I know what motivates you and what doesn't motivate you and why. And without even knowing a person, I can sit and talk with them for a few minutes. I say, I got them. I know exactly what makes them tick. Because God made you this way. But why aren't we all relational? Well, I think some people are just naive. Right? I'm just giving you a couple quick points. I just think some people are naive. They just are naive. They just don't know what they don't know. Right? I think past experiences affect whether you're relational. It just does. We bring stuff along, and it's what molds your personality. So we all have this unique background, and I think that affects kind of if we have walls and guarded and things like that. Right? Look at Jesus. He grabs these 12 disciples, and he says, come follow me, and they start following, and they all came from these diverse backgrounds. And so their backgrounds affected how they saw things. Can you imagine Peter and Matthew having a conversation? You know, Peter, you know, look at him, and here's a tax collector. And you just know they all looked at Matthew and said, you want my money? You know, they just kind of have this kind of like, you just want money from me, right? And the other ones would just, one would just love on you to death. And one would just turn to you and look at it and say, I don't trust you. I'm doubting that you're doing that, right? You can see the dialogue, the relationships of the 12. They brought something to the table, right? Other people are busy. They're so busy. I'm so busy, I don't have time to have all these relationships. I don't have time. I just don't have time. Okay, right? Then there's the big one, the personality. I just don't have the personality, Pastor, to have a relationship. Now, see, you're talking my language because I know. Because the personality is built into four categories. Hold on, church. There's those that are real domineering, right? Oh, you just don't like those people, right? They're overbearing. They're domineering. They tell me what to do and all that type of thing. Of the 12 disciples, there were really aggressive, domineering ones in the 12. Why? Because God made them that way. Right? There were. Really type A, you know, real those types of people. There is what we call influencers. They influence everybody. They're kind of like the class clown. They're like, oh, I will, you know, I'll convince you type person. Real steady Eddies. My wife is a steady Eddie. Steady Edith, whatever. She's a real steady relational person. She is. We started dating. I know what kind of personality style I have, and I know her personality style. Uh-oh. And people are motivated by fear. And my wife's biggest fear is losing safety and security, and that drives her behavior. So when we met, she said, what do you do for a living? I said, nothing. She says, what do you mean? I said, I don't have a job. Is that not right? See? I said, I don't have a job. Oh, you know, she's like, what? You know, I just sold a business, so I had no employment. 2 weeks ago, I just signed the papers and I closed, and I had no job. The job I had for many, many years, a businessman out in ministry doing two things, you know, businessman that did ministry, I had no job. That rattled her world because she's a safety and security girl. Right? It did. But God knows how to put you together. Right? God knows how to put you together. She's blonde. She's beautiful. No. C.S. Lewis, you know, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, listen to what he says. Friendship is born when one person looks at the other and says, what? You too? I thought that was only me. Right? He said, wow, there's the connectiveness. I'd say that right. Church, we need to make a bigger investment in people. And we're going to get to that in a second. We need to make a bigger investment in people. If you have not figured it out, your pastor is all about people. That's what I'm about. People. Seeking and saving the lost. People. Building relationships in the local church. People. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself invested 3 years of his ministry in people and then died and rose again for people. So I think it's pretty important. And I think all pastors should be like this and all people should be like this, but not all pastors are like that because their personality is a little bit different. Right? It's okay. They learn and they grow. I think that you have something to offer as a person. There's somebody out there today that you're not connected with, probably in your local church, first and foremost, that you're not connected with because you just have something to offer and you're not offering. You're just not connected. I'm telling you today, and we're going to move forward on this, that I want you to get more connected. And there's a point to the message at the end. You'll get it. I just want you to be more connected. We started connecting today. Great. We had new classes for the adults. We had more people coming in today that had not been in class for quite some time. I don't know if they've ever been in classes here, but they came in to learn, to connect, to learn about whatever they went to the class for. We have kids in class right now, next door in the other building, learning and connecting. It's about connecting and building relationships. God wants you to offer to somebody else and bless them with the uniqueness of you. Because you have something to offer that I don't. My wife and I have something to offer that maybe you don't. But as a body of believers, we have something to offer each other. So God systematically puts us together and wants us to continue to build these relationships in the local church and grow to make it what God wants it to be. But it takes people. All right? That is God's design. That is his will. I'm going to run you through four short points of what I see happening in Calvary Church in 2019. This is not only for the church, but it's for your family. I just think from a relational standpoint, these four points will really help you grow as a believer, as a person. It will help your family. Let's go into those. Number one. I want you to make it your choice to nurture your most important relationships in 2019. I want you to center on those relationships and nurture them. I don't know what they are, but whatever they are, I want you to say, I am going to spend more time on these core critical relationships and build on those more so in 2019. The scripture says in Colossians 2:19, the English Standard Version says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and is knitted together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. That means basically we're all connected together, church, to the head, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we have everything flowing from there. We can't disconnect ourselves. You know the scriptures about the body and whatnot. I just thought this was a really interesting one because it talks about being interwoven by ligaments or whatnot. I use the English Standard Version because it just kind of jumped out of me. Everything is molded together. We need one another, church. We need one another. Jesus needed 12 disciples. Why did he choose 12? To think about that, right, Pastor? Okay. Why were there 12? It had nothing to do with being a baker, a dozen or whatever. And the baker's dozen because they added one later. It's not what that means. I want to tell you, this is really important to me. I just think we need to be more relational and build better relationships with those core critical people in our lives. My wife and I. If you're married, your spouse, your children. Oh, the children. Let's not get on that tip. I grab my 19-year-old and just, you know. I'll build a relationship in them. I'll kick them into, no. That's relationship building, my daughter, right? I want you to pick somebody in 2019 or a group of people that you can just pour yourself into. There is your blessing. See, there's a method to my sermon series. It's your choice, though, to select somebody in 2019 that you can pour yourself into and nurture that relationship better than it has ever been. Pastor, you don't understand my relationship. I don't care. Make them better. Make them better. What is wrong with making that relationship better? I know some people sitting in the church today that's done that exact same thing. They made it much better because I know their testimony. Point two says, make it your choice to restore the broken relationship. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've testified about my brother, and my relationship with my brother is strained. I had not heard from him for about 2 years. We talked about that, and I was preparing my message, and God right then and there convicted your pastor. You are the minister. You are the pastor. You're the believer. Contact your brother. And I did. I did. I reached out to him to love on him and tell him I've been praying for him. And just, I prayed for him right then and there. He's not a believer. I prayed for him right then and there. And I know the messages are out online now, so maybe he'll listen to this message. I love him. He's my brother. We can have differences, but he is my blood brother. So I reached out to him. To restore the broken relationship that God wants us to restore, right? He wants us to that. Look at Romans 12, 17 through 18. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Church, you may not have a relationship with somebody, but you can live in peace with them. You may agree to disagree, but you live in peace. If the world listened to that scripture, we would not have the problems in the world today. But we know the world does not adhere to the Bible. Their moral compass is not the living word. It is them, the world, whatever. But in this building, in this house, it will be our moral compass. And I'm asking you to do exactly what your pastor has done, is reach out and try to restore the broken relationship. Now, Jesus could have really taken an attitude with some of his disciples. And you know, he didn't. He could have said, you're out of here. He could have had a million reasons why to say, you're done. But he loved on them, knowing their faults, knowing their shortcomings, knowing the problems in their lives, where they came from, their past, what they're going through, everything, and the upheaval, and he just loved on them. Now, he wasn't always happy with some of the things, we know that, and there are situations, but he loved them, because the greatest of these is love. And so I reach out to my brother. I've not heard back. I'm praying, and I ask you to pray, too, that he reaches back to me. I put a message into him. I have not heard back. But I'm asking you to restore those broken relationships, to be relational. Church, the believer has to lead the way because the world and the non-believer will not. We have to lead the way. We have to be the leaders. Pain of unresolved conflict is greater than the pain to fix it. Pain of the unresolved conflict hurts more than the pain to restore and fix it. Think about that for a second. Number three, make it your choice to sever harmful relationships. Pastor, you just told me to go back and to restore the broken ones. Yes, but there are ones in your life that are damaging and harmful. For whatever reason, you may not get along. I'm not saying that's necessarily family. I'm not saying that. I believe God will speak to you. I'm not saying that's family. I'm just saying I believe that there are relationships that we cannot harbor for whatever reason. I'll give you some information here in Proverbs. But I just think there's situations where you just have to do exactly what the Bible says and shake off the dust off your boots and move to the next town. Not literally, but I'm talking figuratively. Sometimes you just have to say, okay, I've done my best. You know, church, it's our calling to go out and save people, but it's not our calling to clean the fish. I said that Wednesday night, you know, we're called to go fish for men and women into the kingdom, but we're not called to clean them up. You don't need to clean them up. We just need to reach them. God will clean them up, right? Proverbs 27:19 says, a mirror reflects a man's face, but when he is what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. You can become the kind of friends that you keep. Now, my son's not here this morning, and that's exactly what's going on in his life right now. And Dad doesn't know anything anymore. Not that I ever did to him or any of the kids, right? I'm hoping I did. But he has to go out and make his own way. He's surrounding himself with not real good people. And guess who has the influence on him right now? People. These kids, these young ones. Let me tell you a story. You know the story, but it's a powerful story. There was a running back for the Ohio State Buckeyes. His name was Maurice Clarett. How many remember Maurice Clarett? He came from out of Warren, Ohio, my old stomping grounds. That was 20 miles north of my house, our home. And, you know, he came out of Warren, went down to Ohio State, was probably one of the most sought after running backs in the history of Ohio State football. And he came into that program as potentially going to be one of the best, if not the best, running back ever. All the hype, right? The whiz kid from Warren, all this hype. So he goes down to Ohio State. Many of you know the story. He goes down there and he leads them as a freshman to the national championship against the University of Miami in 3 overtimes. And the kid was on top of the world. Remember that game? That game was a game. And shortly thereafter, that spring, he started hanging around some kids he shouldn't have been hanging around. You know, it's kind of funny that when you get fame and fortune, you kind of have a little bit different mentality than you did when you came from Warren, Ohio, and you were poor. But now he's somebody. And he was somebody to him, and he was somebody to everybody else. And so he starts hanging around with the wrong people. And just like the scripture said, that became him. This is his testimony, because this is the testimony he speaks throughout the country today. I got in the wrong crowd. I got in the wrong crowd. And he just started doing things he shouldn't have done, and he started getting himself in trouble. He severed relationships with the Ohio State Buckeye program. Remember, he held up somebody with a gun for a cell phone or something. This really got in trouble, so he couldn't do that. Then he wanted to go in the NFL, but he wasn't old enough. So he sued the NFL. That didn't work because the NFL is a private company. They can decide who comes in and who doesn't. You're not coming in. And he lost in court. He ostracized himself. Because he didn't surround himself with the right people. And here in a few weeks, the men of this church, the Calvary Men of Faith Ministry, is going to go over to Youngstown, Ohio, and we're going to listen to the testimony of Michael Vick. Now, Michael Vick was in the NFL. If you remember the story, he was a quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons, a phenomenal athlete. But he started getting involved in something called dogfighting, and he started hanging around some friends that did not have a good influence on him, and he became them. His testimony now. He became them, and he did things he should not have done. He got himself in a lot of trouble. We got sent into prison for dogfighting, and there goes the story. He got out, and he tried to restore his career, and it didn't go. It went well for like a year. A couple years later, he's out of the NFL. But today, both Maurice and Michael Vick and many others have restored their relationships and now are preaching their testimony throughout the country, which you will hear on April 27th over in Youngstown, Ohio. Michael Vick gave his testimony because he's a believer now. God restored him because he started surrounding himself with better people. Now, don't confuse what I'm preaching about with reaching and saving the lost. I'm not telling you not to reach and save the lost. But we got to be careful when we're hanging around people that have nothing to do with Jesus and they pull us down because, trust me, normally they'll pull us down as opposed to you pulling them up. But you work on them, and we help them, and we love on them. But there may be a time in your life God says, well, you know, I think it's time. You may have to sever that relationship and move on. God will have to deal with you, right? Proverbs 13:20, we read this at the beginning, and the NIV says, walk with the wise to become wise, for the companion of fools suffers harm. My closest friends are believers. I have non-believers as friends, especially guys on my baseball team that I actually are friends with. But the closest ones, my circle, the people that I know and I do life with are believers. There is no non-believer in my close circle. I think that's what the scripture tells us to do. Number four, it says, make a choice in 2019 to now establish some meaningful relationships, ones that you don't have, to be relational. Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not neglect meeting together here, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the return is drawing near. Church, we are running out of time. Now, I grew up in the Jesus movement in the 70s, and I heard this a lot. And I would ask my mom, Mom, what's going on? I mean, Jesus is coming tomorrow. I see people on TV selling everything they own and, you know, doing these things. And, you know, she says, don't worry, son. We don't have to sell everything we own because we don't own anything. So we don't have to worry. All right. Well, good. I'm good. We just need to establish more meaningful relationships. I'm blessed with the people that are coming into Calvary Church and being called to come and help us move the ministry forward. I'm blessed with the people that stay and say, this is my church. This is my church. We want to continue to build more meaningful relationships across the body of Christ, outside of the body of Christ, maybe with other people to help them get into the body of Christ. But if we're not going to go out there and be relational and reach the people and build relationships and help them, then we're just spinning our wheels. I'm asking you in 2019 to go out there and build more meaningful relationships. I believe we as a church need to invest in people. I think it's our duty. I think it's our responsibility. It is our calling, the Bible says, to invest in people. We have to invest in people. You have to invest in people. We have to be the influencer and not the influenced. As I said before, we should lead the way. The Church of Jesus Christ should be on the forefront leading the way of people building. Because if the church isn't people building and building relationships, then the world will be doing it for us. And we know they do. And I'm asking you in 2019 to hunker down and build more meaningful relationships in your life, in your church, in your family, outside, whatever God leads you to do. I'm asking you to build more meaningful relationships. I'm going to ask our music team to come to the platform as we come in for a landing. And, you know, in the next few days, a team of us will be heading out to Synergy Leadership Conference to build relationships, learn leadership skills. We'd ask that you pray for us. If you're a part of the leadership here at the church that's heading down to Synergy, Synergy is this Saturday. To learn leadership principles to build more meaningful relationships. Let me tell you a list here, though, church, of the critical relationships that we're talking about in 2019. This should be your life. God should be your number one relationship. You know I'm not discounting the God factor. Number one in your life is your relationship and meaningful relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no bigger relationship that I could speak to you about than that one. The second thing is your church, the Bible talks about. The people you are doing life with today in this church should be your closest friends or really close friends. Your church should be very important to you. Your family, third, strong, meaningful, powerful relationship with your family. The reason why I contacted my brother, and I pray that he contacts me back. Pray. Building relationships in groups that we are doing here at the church in the new classes. The church in 2019 will be launching our power group home ministry. Jeannie, wherever you are, there she is. We believe that it's important in this church. I met with Jeannie this past week, who heads up evangelism for our church, that we need to start home groups. I know some of you are already doing that. Thank you. But I'm going to ask you to do it more. I'm going to ask you to expand your home more. Some people will go to your home but not go to church because they know you, because you have a relationship with them. So as the months come in to 2019, we're going to start what we call power groups at home with the sole purpose to build relationships in our home and lead people to Jesus. I'm not asking the church to go and get a bunch of people together that you already know in your church that you have a relationship with. I'm going to ask you to build a home group to get people that we don't know, that they don't know Jesus. But they'll come to your home and they'll sit down with you because you have influence over them and they trust you because you're relational. And you have a group of friends that you can bring into your home and start a power group. And then when they're ready and they need you to help them through the next steps, we'll have a church waiting for them. And we'll have people to love on them and build more meaningful relationships. Why is that, church? Because we're in the people building business to invest in people. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. And what is the result of all that? I think the people will end up getting more comfortable and they'll end up getting free. What's that mean, Pastor? I think they'll end up seeing Jesus. They'll get a relationship with Christ, the Savior of their souls. And you will be the catalyst. You will be the instrumental force that brings them from where they're at into your home, get a relationship building with them, and help them go into the local church, here or anywhere, just into church. It's not a church building program. It's a Church of Jesus Christ building program. And I'm okay with that. And we're going to close our service today about singing about freedom. I want to be free more than I ever have. I want you to be free more than you ever have. I wanted you to be blessed last week. Today I want you to be free. I want us to build better, more quality relationships with one another, both the people we know and the people we don't know, the people God will bring into our lives. I want to continue to be in the people building business because that's what we're called to do. Stand with me, Calvary Church. As our worship team leads us, if you need prayer today, I'm going to be available here at the altar to pray with you. Don't walk out of here and say, Pastor didn't want to pray with me. I am always available at the altar to pray with you. We have altar workers here at this church with a tag on it that says altar worker. They will pray with you as well. This church prays. We'll sing a quick song here. We'll dismiss in a second. If you need prayer, come to the front. I'd love to pray with you. Let's sing together.